You can be seated. Good morning. Y'all are pretty good prayers. I was thinking as the storm was rolling in last night that this might be a very wet morning, but I couldn't ask for better weather. So well done, saints. If you would grab your Bibles and turn to Matthew 28. We're taking a break from Peter. We're going to take a four-week break. We finished 1 Peter 2 or 3 weeks ago. We're going to hop into 2 Peter in a couple of weeks, but we're taking a brief pause to go through the topic of social media. So this is a topic, of course, that's very relevant for modern life. It's very important for us to kind of understand what the Bible says, the principles that God lays out that allow us to approach social media and to participate in a way that is God-honoring. So we're going to talk for the next 3 weeks on that. We had a sermon series last week, and each one of the elders got to give up, and we gave some of our thoughts and kind of our instincts and convictions in regards to social media. But today we're going to approach the topic of evangelism in social media. So we'll get there. But first, Matthew 28, to give some background. This is the last thing that Jesus said, okay? He's died on the cross, he's come back from the dead, and now he is going to go back into heaven to prepare the new heaven and the new earth for us, for his people. And the last thing that he says is what's called the Great Commission. This is what we call the Great Commission. It's a command he gave to his disciples, and he says in verse 18, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Brothers and sisters, we are an evangelistic faith. What that means is this: when Jesus says, go out and make disciples, he is commanding his followers to go out and share the gospel, the good news that though we are born into a state of sin, that though we are born into a state of enmity with God, of hatred, he considers us to be his enemies, and likewise, right, we can reconcile this relationship. And not we can, he has offered the opportunity for this. Right? And so as we go and live about our lives as Christians, there are many things that Jesus calls us to do, right? We're part of a movement of the kingdom of God. There are things that God has told us that he cares about and that he desires. He looks at this world and says, everything is not as it ought to be, and I want my people to work toward the things that are good, towards the things that I love. And of course, the most important amongst those is sharing this good news, this life-giving truth, that if we accept what Jesus has done for us, that we can have eternal life. So we are an evangelistic faith. We're a faith that seeks to convert people, or a faith that seeks to share the truth with others and bring them into a relationship with God and bring them into eternal life. And so, as a Christian, you are called to evangelize, share the truth. Now, do you do it? Now, not just evangelize. All right, we're not called to just kind of come out and just give it half our best effort. Right, we're called to be a little bit intelligent about this. We're called to have some strategy. Maybe we're called to the New Testament lays out some principles by which we ought to evangelize. Now, the Apostle Paul, who, by my accounting, is probably the best evangelist of all time, right? The Apostle Paul, who started so many of these churches, not just, was there for a little bit, but planted and started so many of these churches that kind of kicked off Christendom. You know, all of these books in the New Testament that we see are letters from him to churches that he planted: the church in Corinth, the church in Thessalonica, the church in Ephesus, right? The most effective evangelist of all time, Paul lays out his strategy in 1 Corinthians 9, where he says, verse 19, "For though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. to those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. This is a discussion of strategy. When he's talking about this, he's talking about his strategy for evangelism. Five times, do you notice he uses this phrase, winning people, right? I became like them. I became like the Jews so I could win them. I became like those outside the law that I could win them. Those who were inside the law, I became like them so I could win them, right? This term winning is his way of saying so that he can earn kind of the right to speak to them about weightier things, right? So he could build a relationship, so he can make a connection with them. And at the end of all of this, the final end of the strategy says is so that some might be saved, right? Now, a lot of times we just equate the word saved with the gospel message. That is not always the case in the New Testament. Sometimes we need to recognize that saved can mean a variety of different things. You don't have to be saved from eternal destruction in order for the Bible to use the word saved. But here in this context, he is absolutely talking about the gospel. He's saying, I become all things to all people so I can win them, so I can have the relationship, earn the right to talk to them about Jesus so that some might accept it and become saved. The whole point of his strategy is meeting people where they are at in their own cultural spaces and not doing what we sometimes have an instinct to do as Christians, which is demanding that people who are not Christians act like us, believe like us, enter into our space before we can win them over to the gospel. Rather, the way of Christianity is what he says right at the beginning. Do you see that? For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. You see? The Christian religion is one where we are called, each one of us, everyone who's part of the movement of the kingdom of God, to be servants, to serve, to do difficult things, to meet people where they're at when they're not going to come where we are at, right? And so Paul's strategy, he says, I am willing to go out and do the hard work because sometimes I don't want to meet them in their space, right? Sometimes it's difficult work. Sometimes it's not something that's fun for me, right? Sometimes it's arduous. Sometimes I would much rather be doing something else, but he does it because it's so important. It means pursuing or becoming knowledgeable about things sometimes that do not interest you, right? In order to make a connection, forge a relationship, to win someone. Now, this could mean that you enter into knowledge about sports, movies, hobbies, politics, other religions where we live. But this is what we're called to do. We're called to do the hard work of making bridges between people so that we might have the opportunity to share the gospel. And we want to proactively search out ways to connect with the people around us. Paul wants to win people where they're at so they might listen to the gospel. Now, two warnings I want to throw out there that come from this verse specifically. The first one is this. When Paul says that he becomes all things to all people, there is a hard limit to that. And what I mean by that is this. It is possible for us to enter into sinful practices of our culture in order to try and forge these bridges and connections, right? There's some things our culture loves that are just straight up sinful, okay? They're outlined in the New Testament. The principles are there. God doesn't like them, and we could forge a bond through them. We could be more like the culture around us through pursuing them, but they are sinful. And when Paul says this, when he's saying, I become all things to all people, you notice that he still mentions to those outside of the law, and here he's talking about the Old Testament, right? I became as one outside of the law, but he says, I'm not actually outside the law of God. I'm under the law of Christ. So that's an important addendum. We become all things to all people. We go and try and seek people where they're at, and we try and enter culturally into their space to the extent that we're able, but we do not enter into sin because we're still under the law of Christ. Okay? That's not God-honoring. The second thing is this. We do not only care about other people in terms of whether or not they're Christians. Does this make sense? Sometimes we can get into this mindset where we go out to participate in evangelism and people come to Jesus and we start getting excited and we start thinking of it as a numbers game, right? Like every person who comes to Jesus, we're going to check it off. You know, we're going to put a tick on our ledger, right? And that is not the way that Christians are called to act. We are called to act through love. And if we can't love someone genuinely, whether or not they end up becoming a Christian, then we are not doing it right. Okay, everything that Paul says here and in the context of the message of Corinthians is predicated on this idea that he loves these people, and that's why he's willing to become a servant to them and meet them where they are at. So having said all of this, this is Paul's strategy. Let's look at it in action, right? You can't spell action without acts. And that is actually where we see so much of the apostles working out their early ministry. Okay, so in Acts 17, we have a very specific event involving Paul. We get to see him taking the strategy that he outlines in Corinthians and putting it into practice. So in Acts 17, we see Paul going to Athens in Greece. Okay, and when he was in Athens, 17 verse 16, it says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him, and he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, 'What does this babbler wish to say?' Others said, 'He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities,' because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus," that was their court area, okay, "saying, 'May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean.' Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new." In every generation of humanity, there has been a public space, a market area where people can come together and connect with more than just one person at a time. Right? And so here in Athens, they had a market space, and it wasn't just a place where you could come and buy your meat, or it wasn't just a place where you could come and buy textile goods. It was a place where you could come and share ideas, right? And so it says that there were people who would come every day just because they were curious. They wanted to know. Some people came and they just wanted to hear new stuff. And so Paul came and he starts preaching Jesus, right? He starts preaching Jesus. It says he walked in and the Holy Spirit of God came and touched him because he looked around and he saw all of the idols that people were worshiping. He saw all of the things that were not God that people were worshiping as if they were, and it touched him deep inside and said, "These people need the truth. These people need eternal life. These people need the gospel of Jesus Christ." And so he starts preaching to them. Now, he's preaching basically to anyone who will listen. Right? In this marketplace of ideas, he's preaching to everyone who will listen. Now, he does get accosted. His ideas are very foreign. The Christianity has not really come to this place yet. And so the people come and they say, "Well, hold on now a second. You might be breaking the law. Because though we are a very polytheistic society, right? We've got plenty of gods. You know, there's booths for the different gods here. You're preaching one that we never heard before. We're not quite sure if he is, if he's kosher, to use a Jewish term. We're not sure if he's approved." And so they bring him to the court to kind of suss out, like, okay, are we going to allow this to happen? Or is he kind of preaching a God that's going to cause trouble with us? And so Paul gets up, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but he basically gives a sermon. He straight up gives a gospel sermon. And he says, "You know, when I was down in the market, I was looking around and I noticed that you've got booths set up for different gods. And you've got one that really struck me. This one booth said, 'To the unknown God.'" Right? Because you're a polytheistic society, you've got all these different gods, and you recognize that you might have missed one, because there's, you know, maybe a bunch out there by your reckoning. "Well, hey, I'm here to tell you, I represent that unknown God. And in fact, he is greater than all the other gods here." Right? "You have a poet. I've been reading up on my Greek poetry, and you have a poet who says that we're all children of God. Well, that is true, and God loves you, and He wants to have a relationship with you, and He can't because you're sinners, right? And He loved you so much that He lived the life that you should have lived. He died the death that you should have died. He came down and was resurrected after He was murdered. And if you accept Him, you can have eternal life. And then at the end, okay, Acts 17:32 gives this brief little addendum. Now, when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." Some said, "He's lost his mind," but others said, "Tell us more, Paul." Social media, brothers and sisters, I hope you would agree, is our primary market square today. Right? Every generation of humanity has had a place where people can go to share ideas. And for us, the media at large, but social media in particular, for our own participation, is our culture's primary way now of connecting and of spreading ideas. Now, just like in Acts, there's all sorts of ideas there, aren't there? On social media, you can find all sorts of things, some of which are pretty good, some of which are crazy, right? And there are many people who go to social media and they're looking for something new, just as in Paul's day, people would go to the market looking for something new. Brothers and sisters, this is a perfect opportunity for us to share the gospel. It's a space where, just like Paul, we can come and become all things to all people and share the life-giving truth of the gospel. Now, here's some brief thoughts on this. There's four kind of things that I want to close us out with, and four ways that we ought to approach evangelism in that space. The first is this: evangelism will not happen unless you are intentional. Evangelism will not happen unless you are intentional. Last week, the three elders got up and we each approached social media from different perspectives, and we talked about relationship and maybe some warnings and some things like that. And I spoke about intentionality, right? That as Christians, we do not necessarily have to avoid social media, but also we don't get to use it as the world does. When the world approaches social media, they approach it without really a firm idea of why they're there, right? A lot of times you just show up and you're like, all right, what's new today? Like, entertain me. Just take me on this wild ride. Where are we going today, Facebook? Right? As Christians, we don't get to approach it that way. And if you have decided that you are going to use social media in part as a vehicle for evangelism, it will never happen unless you are intentional about it, unless you plan for it ahead of time. And frankly, this is something that's true of all evangelism. Some of y'all have been gifted in evangelism. The Bible tells us that when we gather together as a community, as a church body, the Lord gives some of us, or all of us, gifts, but different ones, right? For the edification of the body, for the growing of us as a church. Some people are really gifted in encouragement, right? Some people are really gifted in generosity. Some people are really gifted in service. And some are gifted in evangelism. And we do have some here. Some of y'all can't stop talking about Jesus. It's a beautiful thing, right? For the rest of us, without the gift, evangelism is one of the most difficult things in the Bible. In fact, it's probably a source of ongoing guilt for a lot of us. Because a lot of us, back in the backs of our minds, we're like, well, I know I should be sharing the gospel. I mean, I know if what the Bible says is true, people will actually go to hell if we don't share the gospel. But I don't know. It's just difficult. I don't have a lot of success doing it. I feel weird. It's just not me, you know? So a lot of us just sort of, we've come to grips. We've made our peace with this guilt that's there. That's pretty lame, right? Isn't it? I mean, if you're going to be a part of the movement, don't be dead weight. We're called on, all of us, to share the gospel. And it's easy on social media. It's not that difficult, but it won't happen unless we endeavor to do it. Unless we get to that point where we say, okay, I'm tired of feeling guilty about this. I'm actually going to start carrying my weight. I'm actually going to be a full member of this movement. I'm actually going to try and move the ball forward to advance the aims of God and the movement of the kingdom of God. Okay. So once we've decided that, then you got to plan ahead, right? You don't just show up on Facebook. You don't just show up on Twitter. You don't just show up on YouTube or Vine or any of these other things, because Vine doesn't exist anymore. But you don't just show up. You come and say, okay, if I'm going to preach the gospel, how am I going to do this? In what capacity? How am I going to plan to do this? When is it appropriate to do this? In what way are we going to do this? How am I going to make connections? How am I going to be all things to all people so I can actually have some people listen to what I'm saying? In which areas, which sections of Facebook, which groups am I going to have the most impact? These are things that we need to consider. These are things that we need to approach. And having done all of that, once we've found our space, once we've found our opportunity, once we're ready to share the gospel, the second thing we need to keep in mind is this must be done in love. Okay? Now, I know all of us know that social media is the most loving place we can possibly go, right? It's like a big hug, like an electronic hug every time you get on Twitter. But as Christians, again, we are not called to use social media the way that the world does. We are called to use social media in a God-honoring way. Now, again, last week, I referenced 1 Corinthians 13, the love passage, right? I'm actually going to read it this week, so you can kind of have it bouncing around in your mind as you think about these things this week. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 13, 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, right? If I've just got a silver tongue, a honey tongue, and people hear me and they're just instantly won over, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, right? If I'm just a theological powerhouse, if I understand things about the Bible, if things just come easily to me and I can explain them to others, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, if I'm just an incredibly generous person and deliver my body up to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Now, what is love? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, if you wanted almost a pitch-perfect antonym or opposite of social media, that would be it, right? When we go to social media, it is the opposite of patient and kind. It's impatient and cruel, right? Love does not envy or boast, but so much of social media is filled up with inauthenticity, where people are creating this picture of themselves out of whole cloth that doesn't actually exist. It's not arrogant or rude, and yet so many people embrace the anonymity that the internet gives them in order to be extremely arrogant, extremely rude, extremely condescending and sarcastic on social media, right? It does not insist on its own way. That is 90% of what social media tends to be about when left to its own. It's not irritable or resentful, but again, that is so much of what we see when we enter those online spaces. Again, it doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, and yet so much of social media is promoting wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. Brothers and sisters, we are called to redeem this space. Social media is a neutral thing, right? It can be patient and kind. It can be something that's not envious or boasting. It's not arrogant or rude. We need to step up. We need to enter out into faith. We need to take the words of Jesus to heart and pursue the kingdom of God by entering into this space in love. And I love you guys. I do. You don't always do it. I've seen your Facebooks, right? And I say, I don't always do it, right? It is very difficult. There's such a strong current pushing us towards some of these negative things that if we're not intentional and we don't approach this and we don't constantly remind ourselves, I have to be loving. This is all about love. If I do not do this in love, it's worthless, right? Then we get swept away. So let me encourage you, please. If you can't be loving on social media, don't participate at all. If this isn't something, you know, you should put it on a sticky note and put it on your monitor. If it must be loving, must be loving. If I'm not loving, I am nothing. If I'm not loving, I'm not helping, right? So make sure that we're intentional when we go into that space. Make sure that we approach this in love. And third of all, and again, this is going to be a little harsh, all right? But I'm your pastor. I love you. I really do. Memes are not evangelism. So you know what memes are? Like the pictures that have the really like witty sayings or the sarcastic sayings sometimes, right? Specifically, what I'm talking about is the ones that say, I love Jesus. If you love Jesus, please share this with like 50 people, right? If you truly love Jesus, then go ahead and pop this up on your front page and pin it, right? You're like, what social media platform are you using, Pastor? it's cool. You understand what I'm saying, right? There's a difference between taking something generic like that and blasting it out there. And to be honest, that's more about telling people what team you're on. And we talked a little bit about that last week, than it is trying to become all things to all people and forge bridges and forge bonds so that you might win them to be able to talk about the gospel. Now, by all means, you know, if you're like, well, hold on, Pastor, what's wrong with, you know, putting it out there and saying, hey, I love Jesus? Nothing's wrong with that, but it's not evangelism. That's right. And if you have had experiences where someone has come to Christ because you posted a meme, please, by all means, come talk to me afterwards and like maybe we'll address this. But I'm not convinced that this is the most effective use of your time as a Christian, is to do this sort of thing. Okay? So first of all, be intentional. Second of all, do it in love. Third of all, don't think that just because you've shared some memes that you have evangelized, because you have not. And fourth of all, and probably the most important to keep in mind, do not get discouraged by rejection. Do not get discouraged by rejection. The Market Square is a wonderful place because it's an efficient way for us to get ideas out to lots of people, right? And it's not one-on-one conversations where we might spend all day talking to five or six people. We can spread ideas to hundreds or thousands, right? But part and parcel of that is, it's less effective on a per-person basis. So when we evangelize, when we throw out these ideas, when we talk to a Facebook group, or when we share some tweets on Twitter, or when we go out and do these things, you're going to have a real low success rate. That's just the nature of the beast, right? Do not become discouraged by that. And by the way, you might get made fun of. You might get mocked. I love this passage in Acts because Paul the Apostle, the best evangelist of all time, comes and he does this exact thing. And at the end it says, some mocked him. Some straight up made fun of him. He shared the truth, right? And he's probably a more effective, eloquent speaker than any of us will ever be. And some people straight up said, we want nothing to do with this. This guy is crazy. He's weird. We should kick him out of town. But others, some, said, we will hear you again on this. Ultimately, when we evangelize, this is our goal. And I think some of us approach evangelism from a poor understanding of what it is, and it can become a great discouragement to us. Because we approach evangelism and we say, why is no one coming to Jesus? I'm sharing the gospel. I'm putting it out there, but I'm just not having any success at all, right? And then we look at other people, maybe those with the gift of evangelism. You know, the kind of people who go out and they talk to someone at a grocery store and then they're down on their knees right next to the pickles, like embracing Jesus. We're like, what am I doing wrong? You know, but this is the gift of evangelism. But here's the thing. Whether or not someone comes to Christ, whether or not someone joins the kingdom of God, whether or not someone becomes a Christian is not up to you. Okay? And no matter how good or poor your expression of the gospel, you can't force someone to embrace Jesus. Rather, we leave that up to God. The Bible has a couple parables where it talks about sowing seed. I think these are really helpful. Y'all are the sowers. You go out and you throw seeds in the field. And whether each individual grain sprouts is not up to you, right? You just need to make sure you're throwing it in the best places with the highest likelihood of growing. But when it actually starts growing, that is all on the Almighty. God's the one who makes plants grow, not you. Right? And so too, when we enter into these spaces, we share the truth and we put it out there and we respond when others respond, but we ought not to get discouraged when we have a lot of rejection. And when it seems like we're not having a lot of success, right? Your responsibility is to do the work of sharing the gospel. What happens at that point is up to God. And I will say that one of the things that I have experienced on social media that's been very effective for evangelism is those connections after kind of the broader spread of the gospel. Because a lot of times every social media platform that I am aware of has a way to individually contact people, right? And so one of the things that I'll do is I'll look for conversations maybe on religion, maybe people who have questions, maybe people who are upset with where they're at or confused or otherwise. And I'll look for those and I'll find people who seem to be saying things that say, you know, they might be truth adjacent on this. They might be open to the gospel. They might be interested in what Jesus has to say. And then I will send them messages. I've done this dozens of times where I'll send individual messages to people and say, hey, you were talking about this. You said you have frustrations about this. Well, here's what the Bible says, right? I believe this to be the truth. Now, a lot of times I just never get a response back, most of the time. But there have been a couple of times where people have connected. And we've been able to talk and we've been able to expound on this and talk more about what the Bible says. And it's a beautiful thing. So I encourage you, don't get discouraged. So to summarize, make sure that you're intentional when you go to these spaces. And specifically, there are other things that we can use social media for, but to the extent that we're not evangelizing at all, you could do worse than evangelizing on social media in addition to what else you're doing. Additionally, love needs to be the beating heart of everything that we do on social media. And if it's not, please don't use it. Third of all, make sure that you're aware that there's a difference between sharing the gospel and sharing memes. And fourth of all, don't get discouraged by rejection, okay? Keep doing what you are meant to do. Keep on keeping on. Be consistent. Be disciplined. Be intentional. And you will see fruit over time. And plus, we don't actually know what can happen. I'm convinced that those with the gift of evangelism are closers. You know what that means? Closers. The people who, or we could say harvesters maybe, if we go back to the seed metaphor. Some sow seed and seed takes a while to grow, right? And it takes even longer to mature and get to the point where it's ready for harvest. Those people who get on an airplane and by the time they land, everyone within, you know, an 8-seat radius of them plus all of the flight attendants are down on their knees praising Jesus. I don't think that happens in a vacuum. I think those people have had discussions, have been exposed to the gospel in the past, and have been chewing on it and working through it in their minds, and they're at a point where they're ready to be harvested. And for whatever reason, those with the gift of evangelism just have the instincts to find those things. For the rest of us who aren't there, let's be planters. Let's get this started. Let's sow some ideas. And maybe we don't see any fruit at all from it, but who knows what God will do with it 3 years down the line, or 5 years down the line, or 10 years down the line. So let me encourage you on this. And let us be intentional, and let us start being more active in this space. This is an integral part of the kingdom of God, of the movement that we're called to be a part of. So let's do it. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for social media, Lord. And specifically, thank you for providing us with a market space, a market square, an opportunity for us to go out and share the truth that you have given, share the good news of the gospel with others efficiently, Lord. I pray that you would put a heart into our church, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would convict us and would push us toward greater evangelism as we go through these spaces, Lord. Please help to make us effective. Guide us to the areas where we will be best. Help us to join groups where we can have the greatest impact. Help us to phrase things in a way that will help connect us with others and open them up to hear what we have to say. Father, I pray that you would enable us, that you would encourage us, that you would guide us and convict us to act in all ways on social media in love, Lord. That we would be able to resist the zeitgeist of our culture that is the opposite of love. Lord, that you would move us to act as your son did. Move us to act as the apostle Paul did when he was preaching. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom in the way that we share the gospel. That we would not be afraid to actually express the truth, Lord, as you've given it to us. That we wouldn't be afraid to say some things that are a little bit more difficult for our culture to accept, but that nevertheless are necessary and true. And finally, Lord, I pray that you would send us encouragement. that you would give us the stamina to do this, to be obedient and follow what you've told us to do without growing weary, without growing discouraged, but also, Lord, that we would see some fruit, especially as a body, Lord. And overall, we pray that people would come to Christ, Lord, that our movement would grow, and that the ultimate result of that would be you are glorified. We love you so much. In your name we pray. Amen.